Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 9 to 13. However, we'll be spending all of our time today in verse 12 as we come now to the fifth petition. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 to 13. Hear ye the word of the Lord. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Such is the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, are you ready to be healed? Christians, we're going to be taking time here to read verse 12 and to meditate upon it for this sermon. And the question which you must ask yourself is, are you being continually healed? This is something which is not understood by the wider church today. But this is something I hope to make abundantly clear to you this morning, is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Christians this prayer, that they may be healed daily. And so the message I believe that the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you as I exposited verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is this. Christians, we have a daily problem, but Christ has provided a daily solution. But there is a daily condition. And so I want to bring you through each and every one of these things. But before I do, I want you to notice the first word in verse 12. The first word is and. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us that this is not something to be taken alone. But this is six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three are in regard to God. Hallow His name. Pray for His kingdom. Pray for His will to be done. The last three have to do with us. They're in regard to us Christians. And of those three petitions, one of them are for the physical body, and two of them are for the soul. And this is not something we should overlook. This and is telling us that we are to pray for the body, for the physical body has an effect upon the soul, even as the soul has an effect upon the body. However, what's most important? The body or the soul? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is teaching us that it's the soul, for that's the weight of our prayers. Two petitions for the soul, one for the body, but yet intimately connected. And hence the Holy Spirit wrote, and forgive us our debts. Reminding us of that connection. But children, I want to show you first this first point. I know many of you take notes. That is my first point, a daily problem. The daily problem, as seen in this verse, is debts. We have debts. What is our debts? And to whom is our debts? We pray to the Father as people in debt. How are we in debt? We're in debt to God as Creator, for He has made us, and we are wonderfully made. And therefore, we have the duty, as God is our Creator, to act towards Him in the gratefulness in which He has made us. But it's even more so that we are in debt. We're debt to God as we are now brought close to God. We could have remained just a creature to God and in debt to Him as He is our Creator, but He chose to be even more closely, intimately in relationship with us. He condescended to us, as our confession would say, in the covenant of works. And that has put upon us a double obligation. There is the obligation of creation, in which the whole moral law is made plain to us, even in nature. But there's now this double obligation that God loved us so much, He said, you have to keep this law. But now, by the keeping of it, I'm going to reward you. Not because it's meritorious, but merely because I'm not saying that you have to, when you keep this, I actually owe you, because you have to keep this by virtue of being a creator. But now, by entering in a covenant with you, I'm saying that when you do this, I'm going to reward you because I am your creator and father. He drew us closer in the covenant of works. But did we remain faithful in keeping the perfect law perfectly? Or children, did we fall? Indeed, Romans 5 said, we fell in our first parents, and thereby each and every one of us are born sinners, debtors. We're in debt to God. But we're also in debt to God, as our doctors say, as a lawgiver. And what this means is, you'll hear some of our older pastors talking in this way. They'll say that we not only have to obey the moral law, but the positive law. And what that means is, there is some laws which flow from the nature of God, which is the moral law, but there are some laws of God which flow from His will, such as worshiping Him in this way or that way, for this time or that time. It flows from His will. He may change it. He may say, worship me this way from this time to that time, but from this time to this time, worship me in this way. These are laws which flow from His will, and we are obligated to keep those laws. We have a debt to God as lawgiver. And so this is made clear when our Lord in the parable said, when you as the servant of the Lord have done all that He has commanded, positive law, moral law, still you are unprofitable servants, for you just done what is your duty. And this is true. I want you to think about these three things, God, who we are in debt to, in two different aspects this morning. We are in debt from covenant breaking. That takes both the covenant of works and also God as our lawgiver as well. For He is our lawgiver as He is our covenant, God. I also want you to consider our debt to God as being law-breaking. This is within creation, the laws of creation, but also those positive laws which He may give. And so let us consider these things from the Scripture. This is the way the Scriptures speaks of our debt. In Isaiah, the prophets are full of it. He says this, God says, I've nourished you up. I brought you up, children, and you have rebelled against me. So this debt which we have is from our inward rebellion. Psalm 51:4, David says by the Holy Spirit, against thee, thee only have I sinned, recognizing that even in his great murder and adultery, who is the chief one who he is in debt to? It's God. Isaiah 1:4 says, in regard to the people of God, they have forsaken the Lord. There's been a separation that has happened. There's a broken relationship. There's covenant breaking. And this is our debt. We're breakers of God's covenant of grace. We have trampled the Son of God underneath our feet. But we also have been lawbreakers. And this is how it's spoken of in the Scriptures. Romans 2:8, we don't obey the truth. Do we even search for the truth, Christians? This is how it says in Daniel, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Do we have a concern for the voice of God this morning? Do we search out what he has spoken? To be careful that our whole life is being lived in perfect unity with his law and what he has spoken, what his voice has said. We believe this to be the voice of God. Genesis to Revelation, every jot and every tittle, every dot of the I, every cross of the T. But are you living according to this testimony? Hosea 6:7 says, but they all, like men, have transgressed the covenant. We're just like our father Adam, who has done the same. None of us can say, well, I'm being condemned for my father's sin. We all have Adam's nature, and from that nature, we actively sin. We're condemned from the moment of conception because that sin of our father Adam's imputed unto us. It's ours, and it's proved by the fact that our natures from birth, from conception, are against him. There's a rebellion in us. And what does this mean? What does this debt mean? This daily problem that we have is worked out into giving us punishment. Punishment if we are not a Christian. Eternal punishment. If we are a Christian, there's a different type of punishment. And I hope to bring that out before you. The Hebrews 10 talks about hypocrites, about those who have trodden Jesus underfoot, and they will have a sorer punishment. And so it's very scary to be in the hands of a holy God, a God which is fire for those who will not live according to their baptismal covenant. Children, I am speaking to you this morning. I am pleading with you, children, that you will not be hypocrites, that you will not allow this debt, which is daily for the Christian even, be eternal for you. This debt is one that cannot be paid. This debt is one in which if you try to pay it, it's proving the rebellion of your nature. Children, I plead with you this morning that if you are not yet at the table of the Lord, if you have not publicly professed your faith, that you will come to him even this day. This debt is one which is sin, which causes eternal punishment. A sorer punishment for those who are baptized into the church because you have been given the promises of grace. If I may speak colloquially, if I may speak plainly, it would be in this way. There's hotter places in hell for those who hear the word of God and hear the gospel and reject it. Or are hypocrites. They reject it inside, but outside it's a facade. Debt means you're worthy of punishment. Debt means you will have to pay. I want to give you an example of this from an illustration which has happened in my life. When I was in Georgia, I had the opportunity to serve in very impoverished places in the city of Atlanta. And I remember going into one of the parishioners' home. And as I went in, I opened the door and I can remember the smell. And as I walked in, I had to move away in order to make my way through trash. There was just fast food that has been eaten and the wrappers just on the floor. And it looked like someone took a bag of trash, they put a hole in it, and then they just spread it throughout the room. I went into the kitchen. And there was a pizza boxes, some cold pizza in the pizza boxes that was left over. And you move the pizza boxes and these little brown ovals, they scatter. There's stains on the walls. I don't know. They didn't smoke, so I wasn't sure what exactly it was from, but it would be like almost vertical black or gray stains. And there's grime. I sat down on the couch and it was sticky. This is a picture of who we are. This is your soul. It's disgusting. It's dirty. It has stains. It's grimy. It's sticky. But Jesus, he comes into that. He came into that. And I remember what the parishioner did. She offered me some water. And in the kitchen was old dishes stacked up and overflowing. And when I said, of course, I would have some water, they take the glass and they just take water, a dirty glass, and they just rinse it outside. They just turn the water on and they rinse it outside and inside. And then they fill it up with water. And I thank her for the water, and I look into the water, and you know how it, without a brush, in the very bottom part, there's that crease, right, that goes in a circle. And you just can't get that just by rinsing, right? You need soap and like a brush. And it's stained down in there with some type of grime. And you can see where whatever was in there before, it was not water. It was some other substance that had some type of, because you could see the water was like bubbling up on the sides because it was touching whatever substance was still attached to those sides. And I thought for a moment, and I remember thinking, this is the cup. This is what the cup is like when Christ had to take our cup. Congregation, Jesus struggled with this cup. He sat in the garden and he struggled and he said, Father, is there any other way? But thy will be done. Thy will be done. It was a disgusting cup. It was your debts, Christians, which he must take on himself for you. And our sins are miserable. Our sins are an offense against an infinite God. And they deserve innumerable terrors forever and torments. And that debt will never be paid unless an infinite person would take it upon himself. There's an anguish upon the soul which sin creates, and which Jesus, as he took that burden, that cup for us and drank it, that you must remember, as you know, you have a daily debt. Christian, Jesus took this debt from you. When I see the debts in this scripture, what I understand it to be is something which is spoken about in our confession. And I wanted to read it to you because it's not something you hear a whole lot about today. In chapter 11, it talks about justification. It talks about Jesus taking our sin, and we taking his righteousness, and this imputation of his righteousness to us, imputation of our sin to him, he killing it on the cross, nailing it on the cross. And yet it reads this. And this is, if you want to look it up later, it's chapter 11 and it's paragraph 5. Listen to what it says. God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. I want you to just think a moment and have the gravity of that to sink in. If you're a Christian today, there needs to be a continual forgiveness for you. So children, although I'm pleading with you to come to Christ to have your debts paid for, once you do, and you're sitting at table with Christ, let me tell you this. There must be a continual forgiveness of your sin. Christ has paid it all. Yes. But you see, although you've come into a state of righteousness before God. He's now truly your heavenly Father, not only in a creator sense, but in the sense of redemption. He may turn his face of fatherly displeasure towards you. And so Christians in their life, they will feel that anguish of God's anger as a father now. Children, I think you know this better than anyone. You know how much dad loves you. You know how much mom loves you. But you know when you do wrong and you break the house rules, how that eye of displeasure goes out on you. I'm not very good at it, but mom is perfect at it, isn't she? I mean, really, you know when you've done wrong. And you see, God does the same thing. He has this eye of displeasure. And this is for the health of your soul, Christians, if you do not acknowledge your daily problem, then you will not know how that face of displeasure to become a smile again. Why do Christians struggle with depression? Why do Christians struggle with things related to not having an experience of God's love? It's because of this. They don't know their daily debt. Because if they knew their daily debt, they would understand that God has provided a daily solution. And it is this. You see it in verse 12, don't you? And forgive us. It's forgiveness. Children, this is my second point. There's a daily solution. It's forgiveness. You know, men, we talk about forgiveness quite easily, right? We talk about it in this way. We say, we talk about annulments. Think about a marriage. There's an agreement in marriage, and then you can talk about an annulment of marriage. It's as if it never happened, right? So you can have this type of forgiveness in a manly sense. Oh, I'll just pretend like you never did that to me. But see, God does not, he's not like man. God is a just God, perfectly, infinitely just. And so there's no such thing for God to just act like it never happened. There's no annulment for God when it comes to sin. And I'll read to you from this. It's Exodus 34:7. This is God. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives in iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the guilty. No means. No annulment. There's no acting like it never happened. Sin debt must be paid. That is the bad news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God has provided a way for forgiveness. And our doctors of the church call this a surety. Perhaps some would think about it today as a guarantor. It's someone who promises to pay the debt. We have this in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our surety. He promises to give us to pay the price of our debt. And this is the foundation that we must come and say in this prayer, forgive us our debts. We're not saying for him to forgive us because we need to add to what Christ has done. We don't need to do any Hail Marys. We don't need to do it. The only thing we need to do is we need to trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sins, his suretyship, his work of being a guarantor for us. And as the basis for God no longer giving us that eye of displeasure, but a smile of forgiveness. And so what is forgiveness? Let us think about that for just a moment. How the scripture speaks of forgiveness. I want to show this to you, congregation, so you can draw comfort from this. In Job 7, Job cries out in verse 21, "Oh, who will take away mine iniquity?" And so forgiveness is a taking away of iniquity. It's even more explicit in the original. In the original, it says this, who will lift off from me mine iniquity? And so there is this sense of our debt or our sin being like a burden, or like the great John Bunyan said, you saw it as a great burden on your back. Listen to Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is him there? It's our surety. It's he who said he would pay it all. Our sins were lifted off of our backs and they're placed upon our surety. It's placed upon Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the covering of our sin, which is forgiveness. Psalm 85, we sing this: Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all his sin. Selah. What a beautiful song to sing. What is it that covers? The blood of Jesus. There's a crucified Savior for you, that you would take him today, I plead. And the scripture speaks about forgiveness as a blotting out. Imagine a debt book. That's what this word actually comes from in Isaiah 43. The original is used in financial terms. When there's a debt book and you have a list of all the debts, when that debt is paid off, the person will mark it off, blot it out. And that's how you know when you go to the debt book, hey, that's paid. What would we get today? I guess a letter. A letter of debt paid in full. This is what our sins being forgiven is, how it's spoken. It's a debt paid in full. It's a letter of a debt paid in full. It's blotted out. And I love this illustration that the scripture uses. It uses of a cloud being scattered. And you see this a lot, especially out east where there's more moisture. You see in the mornings where upon the mountains there lays this fog and this cloud. But as soon as the sun comes and starts to warm those rocks up, it dissipates and it's gone. There's no more fog. There's no more cloud. Listen to the word of God in Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. This is how the scripture speaks of our forgiveness. How about this illustration? It casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I think of the remains of Osama bin Laden. All the sin in that body was just dumped into the sea, forgotten forever. So is our sins. Forgotten forever in the depths of the sea. We know more about the moon's surface than we do the sea. So, know this, that your sins will never be brought back up out of the depths, but are forgotten there. Take comfort in this. The results of forgiveness is that there's no punishment for you. And so we sing, O Lord, rebuke me not, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. We sing in Psalm 143, hide not thy face from me. We have this excellent promise that we will be heard. So many prayers bounce off ceilings. But Christian, your prayers, because of forgiveness, is heard before God. And so we can enter, as Hebrews 10 says, enter with boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus with our prayers. There's a full assurance of faith. There's an assurance of pardon that comes as a result of forgiveness. For God says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. In Isaiah 38. And in Psalm 32 we sing, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I love how Selah, it always comes right after these promises of forgiveness in the Psalter. Because that was like the Hebrew way of saying, like, silence. I got to meditate on this. And so we should be meditating on our forgiveness and the results of our forgiveness. It brings peace. This is, we're going through Isaiah in family worship, and I love Isaiah. It's my favorite prophet. Isaiah 40, we read this not too long ago. Comfort ye, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, saith your God. God says unto you, Christian, that you ought to be comforted by this forgiveness, knowing that it will surely come. But notice this. Also, this is another result of forgiveness. It brings joy. We, as our chief end of existence, is not only to be, we need to be enjoying God. Do you enjoy God? Are you in fellowship with God so much right now that you actually enjoy Him deep down inside? I found this in Isaiah 38. And I really loved it in the original. I'm going to try to bring that out. Here's what it says in the Authorized Version. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You see where it says thou hast in love to my soul? The original there is thou hast in love embraced my soul. Embrace my soul. It's as if we're in the bosom of the Father. We can hear His heartbeat. We can hear His breathings. That's the intimate love and fellowship we have with the Father because of forgiveness. Do you have this joy of fellowship with God? Christian, we are spending time on this fifth petition because so many of us do not. And this is the means by which we experience His joy. That we daily come before Him, acknowledging our daily problem of debt and sin daily. Also approaching Him with boldness for forgiveness. I want you to think, and this is something you can speak to during lunchtime to many of our military guys. They can tell you story after story after story of marriages destroyed by deployments. Men and women, man and wife have to be away for extended times from each other. And some are strong enough to endure. Many, many, many are not. I've seen so many marriages ended in the midst of deployments and some after they got back because they learned to live without communion. And so then when they're reunited, they're like, who is this person? And such it is for God. If you are today remaining with Him with His fatherly displeasure, He's going to be far from you. You're going to feel that He's far from you. Don't get content in that. Know that your right place with God is in His bosom. It's in hearing His heartbeat, hearing what He loves, what He desires, hearing His breathings, His life. That intimacy is what you must have with Him who is your God. Or the marriage may end. You may become an adulteress, an adulterer. I pray it won't be. And it won't be if you pray as Christ has taught us to pray and forgive us our debts. But now we must come, children, to that third point, the daily condition. I'm going to be quick on this point because I want to spend next week drawing out more implications about this. But let me say this for the sake of clarity. When I say condition, many of you are hearing, oh, are you trying to say that I'm not going to get any forgiveness until I do this thing? Like it has some type of merit with God? No. This second part of verse 12, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who sin against us, it's not causation. This is not talking about some type of meritorious award, which after we do this thing, God will forgive us. That's not what's being said here. Our doctors in our church, they talk about it with this Latin law phrase. And some of you maybe might know some of these words. conditio sine qua non. It's a condition without which nothing could occur. That's the literal translation. A better way of me saying it would be this. It's a necessary condition. And I want you to go back to my illustration of being deployed. The causation for a soldier to be reunited with his wife is orders from his higher headquarters, which order him to go back home. That's the cause of his going back home. But there's necessary conditions for him to get there after that order has come. He has to get on the, I don't know if it was B-52 back in your days, but there was some different types of big planes you get on and they take you back home. Got to go to the Air Force base. You got to gather up your things. You got to clear the base and such other things. Necessary conditions without which they're not letting you leave. This is exactly what's going on here later in verse 12. You, in order to have God's smile, in order to be back in his bosom, enjoying his fellowship as a obedient son or daughter, you must be a suitable object to receive forgiveness. In other words, you must be a true Christian in how you interact with one another in order for you to feel close with Christ again, in order for you to have a close sense of his closeness, in order for you to even see his smile, you have to have relationships that are pure with one another. This is what happens, Christian. When you are not having a right relationship with one another, it acts as shields on your eyes. You cannot see God. And therefore, your heart is not going to be wanting to go to forgiveness. For you to have relationships which are being in tension and you're fighting within one another, Christian to Christian, what happens is you're being prideful. We learn that from James. What is the beginning of all contentions and wars? Lusts of the flesh, not submitting to God. Pride. What prideful person will feel close to God? What prideful person will seek forgiveness? He won't. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that the true heart seeking forgiveness is one which is humble. It's one which looks out to other Christians and says, I want peace and harmony, that I may have peace and harmony with my God. For I know that it's this humble heart with you that is the heart that actually seeks true forgiveness. And so this is the conditio sine qua non that our doctors talk about in regard to this last portion of this fifth petition. And this is something you know. You remember what Jesus said. He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go and make it right with him. You know what the prophet John says. The apostle John says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. This is exactly what this petition is teaching. All right, a couple things because this is difficult. I'm going to dedicate a sermon next Lord's Day into working out these horizontal relationships. But I want to give you a couple things now. You need, if there's anything against you and someone else, you need to seek out reconciliation with them. Even as Christ has sought out as your surety reconciliation between you and God. Sometimes they may not be willing to forgive you, but God will accept your willingness as sufficient. And perhaps by you reaching out, it will make way for a future time where there can be forgiveness as they grow in grace. Perhaps you are having problems thinking how you can approach the logistics often can be very difficult. I encourage you to seek a mediator, someone that can help you in doing that, whether it be a friend, a pastor, a mentor, have a third party, and they will help you with this. I also need to be very careful, because how about when the sins are especially heinous? I want to remind the congregation of this. In every transgression, there is two offenses, one towards man and one towards God. The offense towards God, of course, you can't forgive that. You're just forgiving the offense towards you personally. And in regard to the things which are offense towards men, there's a threefold forgiveness. There's a forgiveness of revenge. There's a forgiveness of punishment, and there's a forgiveness of judgment. Let me unpack those for just 2 minutes for you so we understand them. When we talk about you seeking forgiveness, you're seeking forgiveness within your own soul so that you're not seeking revenge any longer. There's a part of you that wants to see justice, wants your name to be upheld and made right, especially with a grievous sin. I tell you this, that the forgiveness of revenge is when the inward heart no longer desires personal revenge, nor holds any grudge, but it just commits it to the Lord. That's what is required of you. These other two elements of forgiveness, punishment and judgment, or maybe some people will call it censure and censure's punishment, those two things are when a sin is especially heinous, is not just due to you personally. Someone may do wrong to you, but just because it's to you, you're not the final say on forgiveness. It's actually, if it's really heinous, so the civil magistrate has a say as well. And so you can see how there's more than one forgiveness. There's forgiveness of revenge and you personally, but there's also forgiveness of the actual public punishment required and the public censure required. Those of you who are not understanding that distinction, think about it this way. The forgiveness of judgment or the forgiveness of censure is taking away the formal charge. So you can be charged as an adulterer. You can be charged as some type of evildoer. And that's just a charge against you as a person and labeling you upon that. But the punishment does not come until the censure is judged to have a certain degree of punishment, which is something which has an equity to it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is something the law courts take care of. The civil magistrate takes care of. And just because you have forgiven, you have a forgiveness of revenge, does not mean that the forgiveness of punishment and judgment is let go of. No, it's the very opposite. If you think about, I'm thinking about the lady who her father was the deacon who was shot and killed in Texas from that active shooter. She forgave him as a forgiveness of revenge. She did not desire ill will any longer towards him. However, the forgiveness of punishment, if he was still alive, the forgiveness of censure as a murderer and the forgiveness of punishment, which could have been death penalty for him if he was still alive, would still stand. If you're on death row, you will still be put to death, even if the person you murdered forgives you. That's the forgiveness of revenge. And so I hope that helps you see that an exceptionally heinous crime, you can still forgive that, but that does not mean that other things or consequences go away. I know this is complicated. I hope to bring it out in more detail and how you can go about seeking reconciliation, man to man, woman to woman, in the future sermon. But this is what I want you to remember from this sermon. As we've considered a daily problem, a daily solution, a daily condition, I want you to know that the blood of Jesus, it covers all iniquities. Seek Him. Seek Him. And remember this condition. Come to Him in humility. Come to Him pleading with Him. A stony heart, if the blood of Jesus was poured on it, it would just go and drip right off of it. But a fleshy heart, it would receive that blood and it could be worked. It can pump. It has action. I plead with you today, congregation, that you would seek to pray this prayer.
looking to Jesus, but also looking and meditating upon your relationships one to another.